This morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to find verse 5 as we spend some time talking about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, and the promise of his birth, the promise of his coming. We're going to read verses 5 through 17. I'm not going to read like the whole of his story, but I just want to touch a little bit this morning on the purpose of his story and how the purpose of his story sets all of us up, works together to set all of us up for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's stand one more time together for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to him one more time, just asking for his blessing. So, Father, we now pray that you will bless our minds with comprehension of these words this morning, that these words will construct and build up your church, bring in even new living stones, refurbish those that need invigoration, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts here, Lord, be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. Now, every Christmas, we all take up, at least probably some time, maybe a little bit of time, to, sit back, put our feet up and, watch a movie or something like that. Watch a Christmas movie. And a lot of times those Christmas movies, take up the human interests that we all have, whether it's preparation for Christmas and kind of the loneliness of it that comes our way during Christmas, or there's a time of preparation in the story of someone in that Christmas movie that we watch in which they go from being some sort of a grump to being prepared in their heart for the big day that Christmas comes. And some of them are filled with heartache, and some of them are filled with, drama. Some of them are funny, of course, too. And during the Christmas season, of course, we want to spend time thinking about the human interest stories of the people of God as well. And this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have a story of interest that's presented to us. And that story of interest helps to set us up, set our hearts into the right place where we're more prepared for the coming of the Christ child ourselves. Here in Zechariah and Elizabeth's stories, we find that they were born during the day of of Herod, the king of Judea. This is the same king, king who was in place during at the birth of our Lord. And Zechariah, we read here in this passage, was a priest to the Lord, and he belonged to a division of priests, the division of Abijah. He had a wife who was also from a priestly family. We read that she was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have this human interest story that begins with where, when they're from, and who they belong to, who they are descended from. If you were to, kind of be telling this from the story, in a movie, that would, you'd focus in on the king, and then you'd focus in on their lineage. And this priestly class, this family that they came from, it's those who are set apart for, very specifically, for the work of God, very specifically for the worship of Yahweh God. And they're being set apart for the worship as a couple and from households that are made up of priests. The DNA of it all goes all the way down even to their names. Zechariah's name means remember Yah, or remember Yahweh. He is a part of the division of Abijah. The name Abijah it means that Yahweh is father. Elizabeth's name is significant as well. All of the things of their life is orchestrated around preparing the people of God for worship, and even down to the names and their lineage of where they're from. Luke wants you to know this. He wants you to know, the author of this gospel wants you to know these things about them. He wants you to know who their ancestors were and that everything in their life was organized around the Lord. He also wants you to know that their lives, not just their vocation, but their lives were leaning in the direction of worship. They demonstrated themselves lifelong commitment to the wisdom and ways of God. He says this very specifically in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now it's here. So their lives were completely set apart, and they themselves are righteous before God, walking before Him. That doesn't mean they're sinless, but it does mean that their life is a life of repentance toward the Lord. And it's here, after he sets this up and gives you a little bit of a clue as to who these people are, that he begins to introduce you to the heartache that they suffered, the human interest of the story. What is it that's of interest to us? Well, it is that the heartache of this all is that they have had this brief window of time in their life, a window that in a very important window to anyone in Israel and in the ancient world, come and go for them, and it's closed without it being realized. And that is that Elizabeth was barren. It says in verse 7 that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. You get the picture from this that they had spent many years asking the Lord for a child. The Lord had said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they heard that as they would read from Genesis, and they took it seriously and they wanted it and they prayed for it and they labored for it, and yet it had not been given. There was a heartbreaking silence in their house, a heartbreaking stillness in Elizabeth's womb. No conception, no first trimester, no sickness. Their mission to be fruitful and give life and raise godly offspring before the Lord and raise up sons and daughters who they themselves would be committed to being priests in this kingdom. All of that, those hopes of being a part of this lineage and passing it on, were silenced, were withheld from them. And some of you may be able to relate to that story, this tragic situation of being childless when you wish to have children, praying for it, laboring for it. Some of you know what it's like to pray for a womb to be opened only to be answered with that silence. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And then to go throughout life missing out on that blessing, feeling like the Lord is not answering your prayers. Maybe you can relate to that. Now, their little picture, of their little interest, this little human interest story, it finds itself not just, it's not just all about them. They themselves are a part of the people of God. And what's going on in their life is really about what's going on in the bigger picture of the people of God. Israel has a window that is about to close upon them. Within years to come, there will be a window that will be opened to them and will close upon them. Luke presents to us that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth rests within the larger context of a country who's been called to serve the Lord, and yet its heart has gotten away from the Lord. There, it's not turned to the Lord in the way in which it needs to. This country, the people of Israel, had been called by God to be a whole kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of those who would be devoted to the worship of Yahweh. And they were unprepared. They're unprepared as a people for what God had next in their story. They had forgotten him, and they had forgotten in him in the kind of way that he would want to be remembered. His oaths of old were really, at this point, the only hope of Israel returning to him. He would have to send forth his Messiah king to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. And this would all happen within a window of time that he would give to them. And eventually, that window of time would be closed. Now, what does any of that have to do with us this morning? This window of time given. Well, we all need to recognize that we have a window of time to respond to the Lord and to prepare our hearts and turn to the Lord ourselves. We all are given a time frame, a specific period of lives between birth and between our death, where we, this short little window, and we have ultimately no idea how large or long the length of our life will be, this little interval that will close someday, where we may turn to the Lord in the very same way that Israel had a window opened to them. And just like Jesus coming for Israel to save them, and then again he will come in judgment in the future, God opens up a window to us to turn to him. Now the major point of the story is not really just about windows, though. In fact, there's little of it in the verses 5 through 17 talks about the window. I'm taking kind of into account the big picture of Jesus' life and ministry. The major point of this story this morning is that God did a miracle by putting a forerunner in the life of the people of God to prepare them for the one who would bring grace and salvation within that time frame. God sent a forerunner to prepare the people of God for Christ. And he did so in a miraculous way by opening up Elizabeth's womb years, way beyond her capacity to have children. God did a miracle by opening up her womb to give her and her husband Zechariah a son named John. Interestingly, John means Yahweh is gracious. In verse 8 through 13, the scene of this marvelous turn of events comes to us. I'm going to read it to you again. It says in verse 8, "Now while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot, by chance by providence to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at that hour. And it was there that an angel of God, this messenger from heaven, appeared before him, in the room with him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah, of course, was very naturally troubled, and fear fell upon him when he saw this angel. And the natural response of the angel, which you see this over and over again when angels appear, is that the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see, Advent, the advent of John is all about the advent of Christ. John's coming is all about preparing the world for the gracious work of Yahweh in the life of Israel. John's coming is God's yes to opening up his grace to Israel in this last chapter of their life as a nation in that moment. His answer of yes to opening up this womb of Elizabeth is ultimately going to work together to help the people of God be prepared, have their hearts prepared for the coming of the Christ. John's ministry was unique. Among all the people of Israel, John's ministry is unique in that his life is about preparation for the advent of the Christ. It says down in verse 17, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, Advent, I keep using this word Advent. Advent is about preparation. It's a time of preparing for coming. The word Advent means to arrive. And so the season of Advent that we are in is a time of preparation for us for the coming of the Christ. In other words, it's not just a time for buying presents and for parties and for trees and for lights. Within the corporate life of the body of Christ, this time that we're in is a time for preparation. Just like John and his time of preparing Israel for the coming of Christ, this time that we're in of Advent is about preparing us for the coming of Christ. And so, in other words, you know, we spend a lot of time preparing for to give away presents. We spend a lot of time preparing for family to come and to visit. But it's not just about those things. The time that we're in is about preparing our hearts for the Lord Jesus. And so, of course, the question for you is, are you preparing? And are you prepared? And do you have someone or something in your life helping you to prepare your heart for Christ? God has given us, very graciously given us, this moment in our yearly schedule to help to re-prepare our hearts for the Lord, to return to the Lord, to remind us that the Lord will come back, that Jesus will put his feet on this earth again. This is a season in which you can spend time returning your heart to the Lord. Going into the season, this very specific time, to hear all the jingle bells and the music and all of the preparation to remind you that Jesus is coming back. And the reason we need to do this is because we have within the span of our life only so much time. Time is short. This window might feel big and long, but the reality is that it will close. And every Advent season is a reminder to you that Christ is the Lord who brings salvation and calls for your repentance. He calls for your repentance now and for the whole course of your life. Is your life marked by repentance? Is your life marked by repentance? Is your life marked by turning to the Lord? How would you define repentance? What's a good way to define repentance. Let me put it this way. Repentance is a heartfelt turning to God and his ways. That's like a short way to talk about repentance. Repentance is a heartfelt turning to God and his ways. You see, John's life, what we see about the life of John is that he was called to prepare the people of the Lord to turn to him, to turn to the Lord. And so repentance is a heartfelt turning to God and his ways. And you can see this in verse 16 through 17. It bears it out for us. It says in verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now you can see the word turn here come up several times. And that's why I wanted to isolate the preparation work of John for life of repentance. And because in verse 16, you see him say, he will turn many. It says that he will turn the hearts of fathers, and he will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And so there's three aspects of repentance that I want to highlight here for us this morning. The first being that repentance is a heartfelt turning to God, a heartfelt turning to the Father. Part of what Luke wants for us to see as he catalogs the story of the life of John the Baptist is that John's life will be devoted to seeing a remnant of the people of God in Israel turn to the Messiah for salvation when he comes. He would go out into the wilderness and he would preach a baptism of repentance and baptize people who, as they come to him, a baptism of repentance. And all of that was to prepare the people of God for his coming. Now, even this miraculous event that surrounds his birth is a part of the preparation work, because it's going to get public, at least in that area, within that family, as they come to John and say, like, they come to Zechariah and they say, what's his name? Well, his name's John. And this is like, and for them to see all of this, these miraculous events going on in their life, it was for the whole course of his life, was about the people of God turning to him, at least a remnant of them, and being reoriented, redirected, turned around, and prepared for the coming of the Messiah who had been promised. Many of the children of Israel would be redirected, reoriented, because of John's life and his ministry. Luke 3:7 through 14 contains the details of his turning to God, where we see later in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, as he's preaching repentance, Pharisees coming to him, and we see some of these details of what he was calling them to, the different mindset and life habits that the Pharisees were called to. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, to the crowds coming to him, "Therefore he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." That's talking about the window closing, right? The axe being laid to the root. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and grown and thrown into the fire." Now, I want you to see here the feature of lineage. The Pharisees and many of the Jews were banking on their lineage coming down from Abraham being what maybe secured them in before Yahweh. But their hearts were far from him. And so John's life is about calling the people of God to be true sons of Yahweh. Not just, you know, bloodline descendants of Abraham, but to be those who are circumcised in heart, whose hearts are changed and made true sons and daughters of Yahweh God. The Pharisees needed to have this type of a turnaround going on in their life so that so that their lives would be pleasing to the Lord. They needed to accept their Messiah when he came. And what do we see for many of the Pharisees? That they indeed did not hear John, and their hearts were not properly prepared at the hearing of this preaching of repentance. They needed to receive their king when he came. They needed to look unto the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the incarnate, who had come to save. And so, of course, for us this morning, this passage, whether it's from Luke 1 or chapter 3, all of this has something that it demands of us as well. It demands that that we turn to the true God. It demands that we, within this little interval of our life, be those who are characterized to turning to the one true God, God the Father Almighty, for his work of sending his Son to give us life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you this. Is your life marked by turning to the Lord? And not just like kind of one moment in your life, but returning to the Lord throughout the span of your life. I've been spending a bunch of time in this past year meditating on repentance, and one of the things that is a feature of repentance. It's not just a one-time act. It's not just like a one-time thing that happens in our life. You know, we hear a preacher preach a sermon when we're 7 years old, and we give our life to Christ, and then we think, well, that's my get out of free jail card, and I really can just kind of live however I want throughout my life because I got that get out of jail free card. No, repentance, true repentance, is across the course of our life, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, being marked by those who are turning and returning to the Lord over the course of our life, turning from our sinful nature, turning from the course of this world, turning from the gods of this world, the spiritual forces in this world, the powers of this earth, turning from all of the enticements of this world, and being surrendered to them and held captive by them to Christ, to the true and living God. And John's life was to be marked by calling people to this type of repentance. And this leads me to this second aspect of repentance, and that is that it's a turning to the true God in heart. Notice the way John's ministry would impact many people in Israel. It says in verse 17, "And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." John seems to want you to see here Luke wants you to see here that John's life is a continuation of the ministry of the prophets that have gone before him. John was downstream from many great prophets. And the one that he wants you to bring up, the one whose spirit he is filled with, the same spirit that filled up the prophet Elijah, will fill up John across the course of his ministry. And he will serve the Lord in power, calling the people of God to repentance. And that repentance would be a heartfelt thing, the type of thing that impacts people's lives. So the cold, dead heart of a father who's, you know, his heart is turned away from everybody but, I don't know, himself or his bad habit or his career or whatever it is thawed out. And all of a sudden, you know, like Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life, he's going home, and what does he do? Who's he looking for when he gets home? The hearts of the fathers are turned to their children, and he's picking up, right, in It's a Wonderful Life. He's picking up his kids, he's putting them in his arms, he's kissing Zuzu, he's pulling out his petal, the petals of Zuzu, as he hears the bells ring. He pulls his wife in and kisses her because his life has been changed, his heart has been changed, he's turned. And that's what is going on in the ministry of the Spirit through John the Baptist. And you see, one of the features of the gospel is that you often will see parents coming to Jesus for help, right? You see all throughout the Gospels, parents coming to Jesus, fathers coming to Jesus so that their daughters can be sick, mothers grieving over the death of their firstborn son, and Jesus' heart going out to them to raise their sons from the dead. Jesus, when the Spirit of God works in deep ways, turns the hearts of parents, the hearts of fathers, to their children. Couples will seek to have children raised in the discipline and in admiration of the Lord. Their heart, as it's oriented to the Lord, is oriented to their children and to living faithfully before Him. And so John's life was all about calling the people of God to repentance, and that repentance would be marked by a change of heart, which would change attitudes toward children. The last thing that I want you to see here is that John's life will not just see a change of mind, a turning to the Lord and a change of heart, but the fruit of the life will be turning to the ways of wisdom and of justice. Now, and this is another feature of repentance that I want you to see here, that it's not just a change, it's not just a momentary turn, but it's a life of turning to the Lord because of a changed heart and a turning to His ways. A return to ancient paths of wisdom and justice of the Lord. It says in verse 17 that John will go before them and the disobedient will turn, I'm inserting turn, but it's really implied here, to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In other words, the people of God, their hearts are pretty set on the ways of the Pharisees. They're pretty set on a lot of the traditions of men that have been created, but their hearts have gotten far from Yahweh God. And in many areas of their life, there is a lack of true wisdom and a lack of true justice among them. And true repentance in the life of the people of God will look like turning back to that ancient wisdom, turning back to those ancient paths of Yahweh God, and that the people of God would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, which is what John says in Luke chapter 3 when he calls the people of God to repentance. He says that they should bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. As a family, we've been reading the book of James, and one of the things that James features for the church that he's writing to is that the faith of the Christian is not alone, but comes out of our fingertips. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in our words. It comes out in our hearts, from our hearts into action. And so James says that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without fruit is dead, or repentance without bearing fruit in keeping with it is dead. True repentance is not simply a one-time thing, but it's across the course of our life, turning to the Lord in the heart and seeking His ways to be present. And so this angel announcing to Zechariah that his baby would have a life set apart for the nation to call them to repentance is one that calls us this day to repentance as well, to turn to the wisdom of the just. In other words, you will know that repentance is in your life if you see signs of repentance in your life. You will know that repentance is real in your life if you see the true indicators and fruit of repentance in your life. Truly seeking the ways of Christ in your life. Seeking His wisdom and His righteousness. In other words, you'll be discontent with your sin. You'll be discontent with yourself. If there is any way of disobedience within you, you will be frustrated. You will have this holy discontentedness about you. You'll be frustrated and you'll be grieved over the presence of things in your life that you know does not please the Lord. And so the fruit of that will be wishing for and praying for and seeking for His fruit in your lives. We'll be turning to our children, will be turning to God for wisdom. We'll be turning to the Gospels for the ways of Christ within our lives and among us. And we'll be doing this as those who, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, have, even when we don't have the marks of blessing present in our life, we'll still be those who are seeking the Lord. Think of Zechariah and Elizabeth seeking to live according to God's ways, even though God had his answer, at least for a long time, to their prayer for a child was no, right? They could have said, well, the Lord, we'll begin to obey you when you give us a child, right? Like, we'll begin to follow your ways as we see evidence of your reality in our life. But that's not what they did. Those who truly are repentant and who have turned to the Lord are those who seek him, even when there's no fruit on the tree, when there's no, his blessings don't appear to be at work in our lives. And so let me conclude with this question of you. Are you holding off on repentance in any way? Is there any area in your life, is there anything in your life that you're holding off on repentance on? Are you holding off on repentance? Like, in other words, do you say something like, if I just get blank, right? You fill in the blank. If I just get that blessing that I want, then I will begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. If I just get that new job, then I'll be able to devote myself to knowing the Lord. If this circumstance just changes, if I just get this blessing, then I'll be happy to be known like Elizabeth and like Zechariah as one who walks in the ways of the Lord. If God just proves himself real, if God just does some sort of miracle in my life, then I'll begin to surrender to him because he will have proven himself real. Or how about this? If my wife just begins to, you fill in the blank, then I will quit this destructive habit. Here's the thing. Perfect conditions never come. Perfect conditions never come. We all have this window of time in our life to turn to the Lord, to be right with the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to walk in his ways. And if we wait to put off the destructive habits, if we wait to get our life oriented to the Lord until all of those perfect conditions come, we may never get there. What the Lord is calling us to is to start with obedience. And then, Lord, whatever comes, comes. Because we've got the most important thing settled. Do you know the Lord? Are you walking closely with him? Sometimes God answers the prayer yes, even after a long period of waiting. Like we get the blessing that we've been asking for, like Elizabeth and like Zechariah. And sometimes we never have that prayer answered. But what matters more than any of that is knowing the Lord himself and walking in his ways. So don't miss out on the opportunity that you have. Don't miss out on this opportunity that you have to turn to the true and living God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this time with it. We thank you for this season of turning to you, to turning to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Advent. We thank you for John's life and his ministry of going before Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we have, like John, we have this Advent season to remind us to be turning to you as we prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus. And so help all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.